You could open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. That's where our lesson will be from this morning. Revelation, chapter 2. Before we begin, let's bow and seek the Lord's blessing in prayer. Our great God, our holy, sovereign, merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank you that out of your goodness to your people that you've given us another opportunity one more time, hear the gospel of thy blessed Son preached. That you've given us another opportunity to open your word, to hear, thus saith the Lord, to hear your word to your people. Father, we thank you. We pray that you'd bless our worship service this morning. Bless us in this hour as we look into your word. Bless us in the worship service. Father, give us your spirit. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Without you, we can do nothing. How we need you every hour, especially to worship, to hear, to learn of thee, to have you give us the gift of faith in your Son. Father, we beg your presence and your mercy upon us. For our good and especially for thy glory. Get glory to your name through our worship service this morning. Bless the classes in the back, Father. Bless the teachers. Bless our children. Give them a heart that would receive the things that you would have them learn from your word. Apply your word to their hearts and in your time, Father, we beg of thee that you'd cause it to grow to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd be with the sick and afflicted, those who need you especially. Give them a special portion of your presence. Comfort their hearts and heal and provide deliverance as soon as it could be thy will, we pray. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin our lesson in verse 18 this morning. The title of the lesson is Compromise with the World's Religion. That's the warning to the church at Thyatira. It's all about compromising with the world's religion, not only its methods or its message, but its methods. Thyatira was a very wealthy trading city. Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened, was from this city, Thyatira. This city was, from what I read, full of early trade unions. And they had a union for every different kind of craft you can think of. And each one of those unions had their own mascot idol. To be a member of that union, you had to be a member of that union to get work. And if you're going to do that, you've got to worship this idol. You've got to take part in the ceremonies relating to these idols. And then after the ceremony, then all sorts of deviant behavior, you know, began to take place. And you couldn't leave then, or, you know, people would be offended and call you, you know, bigot, narrow-minded, and, you know, you wouldn't get work, which was the whole point of being in union in the first place. Well, that's the town our sister Lydia went back to after the Lord revealed himself to her. And there was a lot of pressure put on the believers there in that town to compromise with idolatry. Just do what you got to do to get along. You know, just change the way you're doing your service. Make your service more modern. So, you know, kind of like everybody else's, so we can all just get along. And whatever you do, don't upset the apple cart by calling a lie a lie. Don't get everybody riled up by calling a false prophet false. Just don't do that. So that's the, you know, kind of the life, the environment of the believers there. And the Lord sends a letter to that church. And he addresses it first to the pastor. We've seen in each of the other letters, the angel of the church is the pastor of the church. And the letter is addressed to the whole church, but it's addressed first to the pastor. Because it's the pastor's job to protect the pulpit. It's the pastor's job to protect the congregation, to protect the doctrine that's preached there, and to protect what people would believe. You know, the danger of somebody standing up and behind this pulpit preaching is somebody might believe what they say. So we got to, you know, be careful that what they're preaching is Christ. And I tell you, the way we protect the pulpit, the way we protect the doctrine, protect what we have here, number one is obviously by keeping false prophets out of the pulpit. But I tell you the way we do that. It's by always preaching Christ. If we'll just faithfully teach the scriptures, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, thus saith the Lord, That's how we protect the pulpit. That's how we protect the doctrine of the church. So here, verse 18, this is the beginning of the letter. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now the Lord we worship and serve is the one who wrote this letter. I want you to notice how he identifies himself to the church because it's so comforting. First of all, the Lord our Savior is the Son of God. What majesty and power the Savior must have if he's the Son of God. If our Savior, the captain of our salvation, is the Son of God Almighty, we can't be lost, can we? See, everything we believe depends on who we preach, who we believe. If he's the Son of God, we can't be defeated. We can't be lost. If our Master is the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, our service to him can never be in vain, can it? You know, it is a delight to be called the servant of the Son of God. There can't be any higher calling than being the servant of the Son of God. And that doesn't just apply to the pastor. That applies to every believer. We're servants of the Son of God. And the fact that our Savior is the Son of God, doesn't that motivate you to want to follow him and not act like his enemies? Not to be. Then he says, our Savior has eyes like a flame of fire. They're all seeing eyes. Nothing is hid from him. Those eyes of fire are eyes that burn with vengeance against his enemies. And they're eyes that burn with warm love for his people. Doesn't that encourage you to follow him and act like him and not compromise with his enemies? Then the Lord says that he has feet like unto fine brass. I don't know a lot about brass, but from what I read about it, brass becomes more fine, it becomes more brilliant, shines more brightly when you put it through the fire. Well, that's the feet of our Savior. His feet are like unto fine brass because he has walked through the fire of God's wrath against the sin of his people. And you'll notice, he walked through it. He didn't stay there. He walked through it. He came out the other side because by his sacrifice, he put the sin of his elect away. It's gone. Now that ought to motivate us to follow him wherever it is he leads, shouldn't it? These feet of fine brass, this is the other thing I know about brass. It's very strong. His feet of brass are strong enough, they're going to destroy every enemy. He just trampled them down in his fury. Well, then, I don't want to conduct my worship service like them. I don't want to compromise with them, do you? They're going to be destroyed. And these feet of fine brass, they also have strength and stability and support that will always carry, always support and hold up his people. Our Savior sees everything and he knows everything. He knows that he's been through the fire of God's wrath for his people, and he'll never cast them out. He'll always hold them safe and secure in him. Now, doesn't that motivate you to serve and worship him? It does me. That gives the believer's motivation to serve the Lord, to follow him, to not compromise with his enemy, comes from love and gratitude to the Savior for who he is and what he's done for us. And he knows his people. Look at verse 19. He says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, that the last be more than the first. Now the Lord says, I know your works, and what he means here is your good works. I know your good works. Well, what are good works? You know, Calvinists are always afraid to talk about good works. You know, what are good works? You know, our Lord called one thing, one time, did our Lord call something a good work. It's in Matthew chapter 26. Remember the woman came and she brought that box, a very expensive ointment. And she came and poured it upon the Savior. She anointed him with this oil. And the Lord says she did it to anoint him for his burial. She somehow knew the Lord was going to be crucified and be buried. And she wouldn't be able to get to him at that time. So she came and did what she could, when she could. And the people sitting around watching that thought, well, this is a waste. This could have been sold, you know. We could have had this money given to the poor. But our Lord said, you leave her alone. She wrought a good work upon me. So a good work is a work that's done upon the body of Christ for the glory of Christ. Well, all right, our Lord's ascended back to glory. How can we do good works then? Well, you got to remember the body of Christ is His people. He's the head, we're the body. If you desire to do a good work, I'll tell you what you do. You do something helpful for God's people. And do it not for recognition, but for the glory of the Savior. That's a good work. You help one another. Pray for one another. Give each other what we need. You know, help one another out with a word of compliment, a word of thanks. The church at Thyatira was doing that. The Lord says, I know your good works and I know your love. Now, love's in the heart. So how does He know their love? Well, love is known out in the open because it acts. Love is known by these good works, these labor of love. He knew their love for Him because of what they did for one another, how they served and helped one another. The Lord says, I know your service. Now, this service, what He's talking about here, service in helping spread the gospel. You know, every single one of us has an opportunity for service. Every one of us. Use the talents that God's give you. Use the opportunities that God gives you to talk to people. Every one of us has opportunity for service. You know, preaching and teaching are obvious areas of service, but they're not the only ones. We must pray. Praying for one another. Praying that the Lord bless the service. Praying that the Lord would give the pastor a message and understanding and the ability to preach. That service to the church, that helps to spread the gospel. There's giving to support this ministry. There's helping keep the building up, you know, keeping it looking good and being comfortable for a place for people to come worship. There's seeing to the needs of one another, keeping the nursery. I've never had to keep the nursery. I can imagine it's, you know, you'd rather not if you had the opportunity. But now I'm telling you what, keeping the nursery is an area of service. It really is. So some infant's not in here, you know, doing what an infant does, crying and, you know, being cute and people, you know, looking at it, waving. There's this little baby. Well, we were eating dinner last night and they carried this kid in, and as his mama was setting it down in the chair, that kid turned and looked at us and just lit up with a smile. Well, I'm telling you what, for the next half hour, everybody at that table was, you know. Well, that's great for a restaurant, but that's not good for here. That would take away from our ability to worship and hear from the Lord. That's service. Preparing and serving food. We have times of fellowship. Now, that's an opportunity for our ladies to serve. You all do it so well. You know, every time we have one of those, be sure to thank them. They do such a good job. That's an area of service. There's so many areas. Lord says, I know your service, what you do for the furtherance of the gospel, to help the church. And Lord says, I know your faith. Now, faith is like love. It's hidden in the heart. But now, faith can be seen out in the open. The Lord sees into the heart, so He knows their faith. But faith can be seen out in the open. How? Faith is seen by our actions. Works of love. That's how faith worketh, by love. Faith for Christ is seen when we faithfully follow Him, when we worship Him. Faith for Christ is seen how we help one another. You know, that's all the Lord requires from a servant. Faithfulness. He says, I know your faith. And He commends them for it. He says, I know your patience. You know, from what I described about the life of a believer in Thyatira, that's going to require some patience in it. They patiently endure trials. And that's the only way we're going to gain patience, is through trials. We don't like them. We don't choose them. But the only way we'll ever grow in patience is by going through trials. The Lord saw their patience and knew it, commended them for it. But then He says again, I know thy works. Now, why is the Lord repeating Himself at the end? He already said, I know thy works. Because what He's saying is, you've grown in them. He said, the last to be more than the first. You've grown in all these areas over time. And that's good. That's commendable. You've grown in your labors of love. You've grown in service for the gospel. You've grown in faith. You've grown in patience. And every believer desires growth in those areas. We desire growth in every one of those areas because we're never satisfied with where we are now. Yes, my faith has grown. Yes, my love has grown. But I'm far from satisfied with it. I wanted to see it grow, don't you? And this was something, it was interesting to me as I was looking at this. None of these things come naturally to the flesh, do they? Love and faith and patience, serving somebody else, none of those things come naturally to the flesh. So if we have any of these things, no matter how faint that they may be, or even if they've grown quite a bit, if we've got any of these things, where'd they come from? God had to give them to us, didn't he? That's the only way we can have them. God had to give them to us. It's just always interesting to me that the Lord gives us these things. He gives us a heart of love, a heart of service, a heart of faith. He gives us patience, and then he commends us for using them. It's all of the Lord, isn't it? It's all of Christ. And if we keep that in mind, if that's the way we preach, if that's the way we look at the scriptures and preach the gospel, that's protecting the doctrine in the pulpit. That's protecting the doctrine of this church. And they did that. But something happened. I don't know what it is. Something came up that required this letter of warning from the Lord. And we need to pay attention to it. Be warned about this, because it can happen. It can happen here just like it happened in Thyatira. He says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now the problem, the Lord says, is they were suffering. They were tolerating this woman named Jezebel. Now, nobody knows for sure, but I really don't think there was a real woman in Thyatira named Jezebel. I believe it was a woman or group of women or something who acted like she had, they had the same motivation, same actions, same methods as the woman Jezebel we know of from the Old Testament. And it wouldn't necessarily have to be a woman. A man could be doing the same thing with this false doctrine, but I believe it was an actual woman or an actual group of women. And the Lord gave them the name of Jezebel because the error in Thyatira was tolerating the methods of modern day religion, the world's religion. And certainly that would include women preachers, wouldn't it? I mean, in our day, all you gotta do is turn on the TV. Most preachers that you see on TV and stuff today, they're women. After the inauguration, the president went to some prayer thing or whatever, and the pastor of this, I think it was Episcopal Church, was a woman. Well, I'd not be surprised. Most of them are anymore. That was the error that they were tolerating. Now, who is Jezebel? The Lord calls this woman Jezebel because she's got the same methods, the same doctrine. Well, Jezebel was a very wicked queen. She was married to the wicked king Ahab. And we won't take the time to turn to these. You can look at them later if you want. But you can read all about her in 1 Kings 16, 19, 21, and then 2 Kings 9. Let me just give you a summary of what you'd read if you go through and read that. Jezebel worshipped the idol Baal, and she hated Elijah more than any man alive. Oh, she hated him. Oh. You remember at Mount Carmel, he killed 450 of those prophets of Baal one day. I mean, she hated him. She had it out for him. She hated Elijah so much, she swore an oath to kill him. And Jezebel, she worked behind the scenes. She manipulated her husband Ahab. Ahab's already a wicked man. And she just manipulated him to do even more wicked things, just more things contrary to God. She was a manipulator, just like false prophets today. They're manipulators. Whether they're men or women, they don't just preach the gospel, preach Christ, and leave the sinner alone with God. No, they're always manipulating you. Manipulating you to do something, usually for them. Manipulators. And Jezebel was a deceiver. She just, when you're going to manipulate somebody, you don't do it out in open. She was a deceiver. She wrote letters one time. She sealed them with the king's seal. She was writing these letters pretending to be a king, or to be the king, to be her husband. And she did it with this purpose in mind. She wanted to get this man named Naboth killed. Now, Naboth had a garden, and her husband Ahab wanted to buy it, and Naboth wouldn't sell it. He inherited it. There was a sentimental value, to that to him, and he wouldn't sell it. Well, she wrote these letters to get this man killed so she could get that garden and give it to her husband. And that's exactly what a false prophet does. They deceive people. They pretend that they're speaking for God. And what they do is they get people killed. They get people sent to hell. And their conscience doesn't bother them about it in the least. That's Jezebel. Well, that kind of thing, that kind of method of religion was being tolerated by the church at Thyatira. It was all around them in their city. They were just inundated with them, and they began to tolerate it. They began to tolerate man's method of religion. Now, first of all, they tolerated that. They just compromised by allowing this woman preacher. Now, I don't know if she tried to preach or she tried to influence people, telling them, you know, what they ought to believe and how they ought to do it. I'm not exactly sure. She may have used her influence to try to control the church and direct the church instead of the church being directed by the pastor and the elders. And that is the way of modern religion. But that, the Lord says, that's not my way. I know modern religion says, well, that was okay for that day. You know, when Paul writes the letter to the church at Corinth and tells them not to have women preachers. That was okay for that day. But, you know, we're so much more enlightened now, and we've grown, and we don't have to be, you know, so bigoted and, you know, just sexist, you know. Women are just as good as men are, and, you know, that's just an old way. It's outdated now. Well, you know, I don't argue with you that women are just as good as a man. They could be smarter. Who knows, you know. Women know just as much about Scripture as men do. They can be well taught. But that's not the issue. It's not the issue at all. God said women aren't to preach. But women, you have many other areas of service, but preaching is not one of them. That's the Lord's way. And to compromise with that, is to compromise with the way, the method of the world's religion. And if we tolerate a change in God's Word, because we think we know better than God's Word, very, very quickly, we'll have no basis for worship. We'll have no basis for doctrine. We'll have no basis for preaching. Because the basis of everything we believe is this book. And you put a question mark on one sentence of it, and you're going to erode the rest of it very quickly. That's why the Lord's warning them of this. Jezebel, she hated God. So she hated God's prophet. And what she tried to do is get the people to slowly go away from God and go away from God's way and go away from His prophet. And that's what was happening here in Thyatira. The way they were trying to do that in Thyatira is they were saying, well, now we want to conquer Satan. We want to conquer sin. Well, if you're going to conquer sin, you've got to know a lot about sin. If you're going to conquer Satan, you've got to know a lot about what he's doing. So it's fine to go to these houses of idolatry. You're not really worshiping there. You're just finding out everything you can find out about Satan and sin. Just go there and compromise with them. Just tolerate them. I know they're saying things wrong, but just kind of tolerate them and compromise with them, you know, kind of and get them kind of with you. And then get them to come with you. And, you know, here we'll compromise some things till we get them in here for a while. And then we'll straighten them out. That will never work. Never, ever, ever will that work. You cannot change false religion from inside of it. You got to get out of it. Just like John the Baptist did. Just like our Lord did. And just like the apostles did. You got to get out of it. You go preach Christ and let Him draw His sheep to Him. That's the way of Jezebel, is to be a deceiver. You know, we don't have to deceive somebody with the gospel. Just preach Christ. You don't have to deceive people with it. The way of Jezebel is the way of man's religion. So you can never call something a lie. You can't call a false prophet false. You know, they say, well, that's too offensive. You'll drive them away from us, you know. They say, boy, you can't say somebody that believes free will works religion is lost. I know the Bible says that, but you can't say that to them. You know, you'll run them away. And if you say that, you know what they'll throw up to you? Judge not, that you be not judged. If whatever anybody does, it's okay. Don't judge them for it. Don't be such a bigot. That's what they say. Don't be so close-minded. Well, I know that's what politically correct man says. But that's not what God says. We say what God says. God help us to believe what God says. And to compromise in those areas. You know what that is? It's spiritual adultery. And you know where that leads? It leads to physical, open adultery, open fornication, and all manner of sin. Why wouldn't it? I mean, if you say compromise is okay, you say, you know, compromising with the sin is okay, then why not do it? It's just the logical end of that compromise theology. And apparently that's what was happening in Thyatira. Because look what the Lord says in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now this is the Lord's goodness. Oh, how good He is. Anybody that winds up in hell can never blame God for it. God says, I gave that wicked woman who hated me, who hated my prophet, who hated my people, I gave her space to repent. You know, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have. Thank God He's not like me. Jay and I were watching the television show this week. It's a show about the president of the United States. And the president had this enemy. And the president finally got that enemy right where he wanted him. Let him go. Just let it go. And I told Jay, oh, that was his stuff. If I was the president, I'd have destroyed that guy. I mean, he couldn't have got elected dog catcher in Greene County if I was the president. And she just looked at me, she said, well, it's a good thing you're not the president. Maybe that's true, I don't know. But I'll tell you what is true. It's a good thing I'm not God. It's a good thing He's not like me. The Lord gave this woman space to repent. And He wasn't just saying that. You know, He really did give Jezebel space to repent. And if she would have repented, He wouldn't have killed her. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 21, I'll show you that. He gave her space to repent. And if she would have, He would have spared her. So she got nobody to blame but her own self. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. Here the prophet comes and Elijah, he comes to tell Ahab and Jezebel what's going to happen to them. What's the Lord said here? 1 Kings 21, verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. Hast thou killed and also taken possession? You've killed this man Naboth and taken his garden. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. You're going to be killed here, and the dogs are going to lick your blood too. Now look over at verse 25. Here's Ahab's reaction to the Lord's message to him. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord. I mean, he didn't just do it. He sold himself out to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She was, you know, trying to manipulate him into doing this stuff. And he just did it because he was such a wicked, wicked man. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, that's who this man is. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth. And he went softly. He went humbly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. The Lord spared that wicked man, Ahab, because he repented. And if Jezebel had repented, he'd have spared her too. But she wouldn't do it. The Lord will spare anyone who repents and comes to Him seeking for mercy. That's what that story is teaching us. Anybody, I don't care who they are, I don't care how wicked that they've been, anybody who repents of their sin and turns to Christ, the Lord have mercy on them. He'll spare them. That's what He commands us to do. We're commanded, repent of your sin and trust Christ. Then He's going to accept us when we do what He commands it. But if not, look back in our text, Revelation 2, verse 22. If we don't repent, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do, how I'm going to deal with her if she doesn't repent. I'm going to cast her, I'm going to kill her in the very bed she's made. She made her bed, and now she's going to lie in it. And I'm going to do the same thing to everybody who follows her wicked way. I'll give them exactly what they deserve. Exactly what they deserve. Now that's the end of Jezebel. That's the end of people who would be called by the name of Jezebel today, these false prophets. Don't compromise with them. Why would you? You don't have to worry about them. The Lord's going to take care of them. Want me to tell you what happened to Jezebel? Sometime later, after Ahab had died, you know how Jezebel died? She was up in a tower. She was trying to hide out, you know. And she had, I think, six eunuchs, six servants up there with her. And they threw her out the window. She died. Well, a man named Jehu was there. Jehu was cleaning house in Israel. And he saw her get thrown out of that window and died. And you know what he did? He went to that tower and called those servants. Said, let's have us a meal. Let's sit down and eat. It's kind of a celebration. Jezebel's dead. And then, as they were eating, he said, you know what? He said, we ought to at least bury her. She's the king's daughter, after all. We ought to at least bury her. So the servants went out to bury her. They came back to Jehu, and they said, no point in burying her. All that's left of Jezebel is her skull and the palms of her hand. The dogs have eaten everything else. That's the end of Jezebel. And that's the eternal end of Jezebel. That's the eternal end of everybody who follows the religious ways of Jezebel. That's the end of everybody who follows the religious methods of this world who hates God. Thank God that's not the end of this letter. That is not the end of God's people. That's what we deserve by nature, but that's not the end of God's people. Because Christ has saved them. And He'll sustain them to the end. Look at verse 24. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now the Lord here, what He's calling on His people, who never did compromise with the world's religion. I want you to notice what the Lord calls the way of man's religion. He calls it the depths of Satan. Now that's how wicked man's religion is. It's not that they've got some good things. What they say is the depths of Satan. And Lord says to these people who have come through great tribulation because they wouldn't compromise, He said, I'm not going to lay any of my wrath on you because it's already all been poured out on Christ your substitute at Calvary. The only burden that you're going to have to bear is the burden of putting up with this world and not compromising with it as long as I leave you in it. And I'm going to be the one to give you the strength to endure, to not compromise. All you're required to do is be faithful. Hold fast to the gospel. Verse 25. But that which you have already, you hold it fast. Hold it fast till I come. And this is the Lord's promise when He comes, what He'll give His people. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, the Lord says those who are saved, those who overcome, are people that keep my works. Now, earlier in the letter, He commended them for their works, didn't He? But they're not trusting their works. Those who overcome are those who keep my works. What is it to keep the works of Christ? It's to believe. It's to rest in. That's how we overcome, the Apostle John said, by faith. By faith in Christ who already finished the work. And he talks here about giving them power to rule and judge and things. I don't think that any of God's people, any believers, are going to rule over the wicked or judge the wicked in that day of judgment. All judgment is given to the Son. Christ is the judge, not us. But the believer will be with him. We'll be with him physically, and we'll be with him in this way. We'll be with him in agreement. We'll agree with every verdict. But we're not going to judge any man. That just doesn't make any sense. All judgment's given to the Son. And none of the wicked are answerable to us anyway. They're not our servants. They're his servants. He'll be the one to judge them. But this is what the Lord will give his people. The Lord will give his people himself. He'll give them everything that he is. Verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Christ is the bright and morning star. There's something wrong if you want to judge somebody in the day of judgment. You want to rule over them. And you don't have much interest in being given Christ, the morning star. This is the blessing. Christ is going to give his people everything that he is. He's the bright and morning star. He's going to give his people the glory of his life. He's going to give his people the glory of his righteousness and his holiness. He's going to give his people the glory of his presence. What a promise. What a gift. I desire that more than anything in this world. Then Wayne, I'm going to compromise with it. Lord willing, God is my helper. I'm not going to. This is my desire. So he says in verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If the Lord's given you an ear to hear, you hear that, and you understand his message, you're blessed. Because the Lord's given you that ear. If he's given you that ear, he'll give you the strength to not compromise with the way of man's religion, because we worship and serve him. All right, I hope the Lord will bless that too.